I'm in 1 John chapter 1. Ha. 1 John chapter 1. Not John, but 1 John chapter 1. I think it's the same John, but maybe this was him at first. Chapter 1. I didn't get a chance to finish. Well, it's not that I didn't get a chance. I didn't take the chance to finish my setup the way I wanted to before I started the message. It was, I had done some research before and I lost track of that research and I wanted to do it again to start the message. But it was breaking down the different disciples, the different gospels from the perspective of who was written by and what their angle or approach was. And we talked about it, and then I said I was going to look it up again, and I just got distracted. Nonetheless, but if you read the different gospels, you realize that they came at it from a different place and from a different perspective of Jesus. They didn't have the same perspective. Like you see some of the gospels, they'll say, and Mary begot this, and Abraham, and they'll go there through his whole lineage, and this one begot Isaac, and this one begot Jacob, and Jacob begot this one, and then this one was born, this one was born that, and they'll go through the whole lineage of who he is and where he came from. And you can see some of them, they focus on the prophet. The other focus on the teacher. Some of them even focused on the Savior. And I was always impressed by the book of John, and I always liked the book of John above the Gospels. Because John didn't focus on, didn't talk about his mama. He didn't talk about his family. He didn't talk about his mama's cousins. He didn't talk about any of that. He starts out the book of John with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then he goes in to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So he immediately went to, this is God on earth. They could talk about his family and where he came from, where he was raised and everything else. He had the revelation of, whoa, God walked the earth with us. I thought you would get a little more excited than that. Because that's how I've always, in my mind, wanted to see Jesus. Not as, yeah, the prophet, yeah. But the humanitarian, yes. But the revelation that before the foundation of the earth, you pre-designated that you would come yourself. And what's interesting about that is, it's not a change of plan. It's not even a new discovery. In the cool of the day, God walked and talked with Adam. I've shared this with you many times before. God created man for fellowship. Holy Spirit, speak to these folks so that they wake up and catch what's being said. Let me rephrase it, then it may help you. Say, God created.
God created.
What's the next word I'm going to say? But say it for real. God created,
God created Michael
to fellowship with. See, I'm glad Mike came back, and I knew you would bring that. Let me take this personal anointing with you. Thank you, sir. Yes, God created me to hang out with. I need to make sure we understand. Mike over there saying, yeah, commune. See, Mike, see, I tell you, I need to you bring that thing, man. You know, you take it all in. That's what I want. You know, that's what I want everybody to do. Because we've become distracted by religion and we believe that God created us as zoo animals to observe. Watch. See what they do wrong. Experiments. You know, test tube lab. Let's throw this at them and see what they do. And we have this religious view of God as a puppeteer pulling strings. You know, they don't happen unless God wanted to happen. But the Bible don't say that. Bible said he gives you authority, life and death, blessing and curse, and choose life. So if he's pulling the strings, how are you going to tell you to choose anything? If God's in control, like the religious folk like to say, why would he tell you to choose? Once he tells you to choose, he gives control to you. Got some parents up in here? There's some things, okay? There's the things that you chose. And then there's the things you let them choose. And you're very clear on what's your choice and what is not up for conversation or debate. God did not create man to be in control. Wow, really? He didn't. I don't mean, when I said for him to be in control of. He didn't create man for men, so that he can be in control of man. That's what I meant to say. He did not create man so he can be in control of him, because he created him in his image and his likeness. And then that means somebody's in control of God. See, these little simple truths that open up the world of things. God created you. These things I say. To be his equal, to be his peer, to have somebody on his plane and his level that he can hang out and talk to. He created you for fellowship. No, you don't get it. I know I'm messing you up. Do you agree God created you for fellowship? Does the scripture confirm that more than once? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Doesn't he tell you not to be unequally yoked? So how would he tell you that and then create you and go hang out with you if you're unequally yoked with him? Woo, might make your hair pop off. You got it? He created me. Come on, somebody say it. For friendship. For fellowship. Once you really believe that, you stop looking at your circumstances as having authority or power in any kind of way. Amen. And you start to look at them as things you just pass through as you go on that has been thrown here and scattered around this earth. But it's not for me, so I don't need to sign for that. Would we agree that we sign for things sometime that we should not sign for? That's the purpose of religion and religious thinking and demonic forces, to consistently say to you, has God really said? Satan's first lie still lives. Well, I believe God wants me blessed. Has he really said that? Does he really want that? Has God really said? I want you to think about where I'm going and what I'm saying, because it's very important. Because everybody in this room right now is dealing with this, or just finished dealing with it, or about to deal with it sometime during the course of this week. Everybody here. You believing for or reaching for what you believe God has called you to, and the first thought he'll say to you is, yeah, but is that really going to happen? Are you sure God said he's going to do that for you? How many of you dealing with that even now? Okay? And when you stand your ground and say no, he'll say, Well, what about this then? And then if that's the case, then how come this isn't happening, right? Which is the same thing he said to Jesus. Well, if you be the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. You hungry, how come you have no food? Two things I want you to take from that. Very seriously, are you listening? One, Satan don't have no new tricks. Two, he feels that you are worthy enough or in the God class enough that he feels the need to challenge your stand. That means he sees you to be more valuable than you see yourself. See, if you're not a threat to people, people don't bother you. They don't try to challenge what you believe. You ever try to go to somebody, even in your family or whatever, and try to tell them something you believe in for, and they start saying, yeah, well, I don't know about all that. You know, well, you just need to be prayerful. And I wouldn't do that if, well, you know, just use wisdom, right? And what they're saying is, in that conversation, and I'm not saying that everything they're saying is wrong, if that's a leading, but what they're saying is, I don't believe that's possible for me, so you can't expect me to believe it's possible for you. I can't perceive that ever being real in my life, so why would you expect me or want me to believe that it's possible in yours? And your mistake is you're looking for them to validate you before you can believe it. I know, but they always saying things. I'm like, yeah, but that's not their fault. You can't get mad at people for speaking their position. You got to check yourself for surrendering your vision to their position. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't think you heard that. You got to consider yourself for submitting your vision to their position. You could come to me and submit something to me that's too big for me to understand or too small for me to understand. It's just not where I relate. And I might go, I don't know. I don't see that. That don't necessarily mean you're wrong. It just means where you are and what you're hearing, I am not. Now, I'm not saying go off and be lone rangers. The scripture says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Every word. So God should have confirmation in your life. There should be people that can confirm what you've heard. God does that. But you have to know who those people are. But let's go back to fellowship. God created you for fellowship. He created you to hang with. He created you that's a good point, God. Let's do that. Let me ask each person here now to tell me, from your perspective in your heart, what fellowship is to you. Tell me, give me a word, a phrase. Don't go long off into no sermon, because I will shut you up. Give me a phrase of what fellowship is. Means to you. Yes, Sherry. Spending time. I like that. Spending time and sharing. Right? Because just standing there with somebody is not really fellowshipping. You can spend time with them and they ain't really fellowshipping. Yes, babe. That's not fellowship, but I get your point. There's a truth to that, but no. I'm just talking about from a basic, non-super spiritual place. Just regular. You spending time with me don't make you sanctified. So not with God, just fellowship. What is fellowship? I like that. I like that. What else? What you got, Mama? Communication. She said that, but yes. Go ahead. What else we got? Being together. You're saying the same thing. Go ahead. Hanging out and getting to know each other. I like that. That's fellowship. It is. What you have, Lindsay? You're pushing closer to where my spirit is going. But yes, that's it. Come looking for something else. That's the word I'm looking for. Give the man a... It's an exchange of personalities and ideas and points of views and perception, just enjoying each other and sharing your views and visions and dreams with one another. In the cool of the day, he walked and talked with Adam. He fellowshipped. He exchanged with him because he created him on the class of being that he was in his image and his likeness. So he walked with him and he talked with him. And he said, so, Adam, I gave you all this wisdom that I got. What do you want to name the animals? I'm going to call that a giraffe. A giraffe it is. What do you want to call that little thing? I'm going to call that a beetle. A beetle it is. God didn't name the creatures of the earth. The scripture said he gave Adam the wisdom and let him name everything that there was to be named. That's sky. That's ground. So be it. Now, he created him, us, in his image and his likeness for fellowship. That means God's primary goal for creating you was to hang out with you. Now, it don't matter what you think. It only matters what God thinks. That's church religion. God wants to know what you think, but he wants to go to your word, a sanctified thought process. And that comes from fellowshipping with him. Because when you hang with people, you know, you hang out with your cussing friends, you start to find yourself cussing a little bit more. No, it's true, though. You hang out with your complaining friends. You find yourself complaining a little too much. Sometimes you find most of them people in church. So he said, do not be unequally yoked. Can light have fellowship with darkness? Yet he created you to fellowship. So if he created you to fellowship, I think God follows his own rules. He must have figured when he created you that he could fellowship with you because you and him were equal. He created you in his image. He created you in his likeness. It's not his fault that we've decided to lower ourselves to being his puppets or toys or experiment project that he just throws out there to see what we do, which is also stupid because, you know, people, sometimes God lets you go to that to see what you're going to do. I thought he was omniscient. He knew all things. So why would God have to do anything to see what you're going to do if he knows everything? He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Why would he have to go do anything with you to see what you're going to do? See, so in these statements, we insult God. We try to bring God down lower than us. We try to give God an earthly intellect so that we can live in our own stupidity and bathe in our own filth. Can we have this conversation? So when we come to the books of the gospel, you see them saying, and this one begot this one, and this one begot this one, and this one begot this one. And then you get to John, and he just goes straight in. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwell among us. He had this perception of, yeah, I know he was the prophet. I know he was the savior. I know he was the humanitarian. They all can tell that story. I want to talk about God came again, like he did with Adam in the cool of the day, to fellowship with us. He came to restore that fellowship, and then he gave us fish and loaves and wine at the party and all kind of stuff. Somebody say, God really loves me way more than I understand. So my hope is when we finish this message today, we will understand a little bit more about the character of God in the sense of his love for us. I want to dispel right now every religious spirit from this house. And those watching, I want to curse and speak against every religious lie that's been spoken that has put us in bondage and reduced us to slaves in the eyes of God. I want to dispel every lie and every false belief that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ in our minds, because God wants the best and calling us to the deeper place, and we keep telling God we're not worthy to go when he's done everything, including send his son to redeem us. He said that we have a better covenant of that of Abraham. So he's saying, your covenant is better than Abraham, and you still keep telling me, well, I'm not educated. Well, I don't know enough this. Well, I ain't got enough that. And you keep giving, I'm black. Or whatever reason, I was born in a poor neighborhood. And keep giving God all these reasons to not do what he wants to do with our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, 1 John, chapter 1. John's at it again. And he goes right into his explanation again. That which was from the beginning. You see? Right away, he's going back to in the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So he immediately goes back to, we hung with him. We ate with him. We touched him. We watched him heal the blind and do stuff right in front of our face. He anointed us and sent us out two by two to do the same kind of work. And we touched God. So when I'm talking to you about the word of God, he said, I'm not talking to you about what we wrote down in the manuscripts. He's making a clear distinction here. Are you listening to me? He's saying, y'all can talk about the written word. I want to talk about the living word. You can talk about all the great things he did in the wine and the food. I want to talk about that whom is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the word that this represents. And I'm hoping that I can convey. Are you listening to me? And today I'm hoping that I can convey what John was trying to convey to them. Don't get caught up in the manuscript. I'm talking about the living word. Don't get stuck in the paper. I'm trying to explain to you that we got to walk and talk and handle and touch God in person. We get caught up in the book. We put power in the book. Oh, don't put the Bible on the floor. It's a piece of paper. Set a match to it and it'll burn up. But the spirit of what's being told in there will never burn up. Amen. It will never pass away. Amen. And if we hide the word in our hearts, that's when you have it. Not because you open. Well, I open my Bible every day to Psalm 32 and I put my candle next to it. And that's witchcraft. You're just doing a ritual. Where's the word in your spirit? That's what you're supposed to live out of. Not the page open, it brings luck to my house. Well, what the heck is luck? I have God who walked and talked with us in the cool of the day. And I do want to say this before I move on. I may be jumping ahead of the message. What I'm hoping to convey to you before this is over is God still desires that fellowship with you. He still wants to walk and talk with you in the cool of the day. He still wants to come and sit down on your living room couch with you and watch you and say, what you watching? God has spoke to me at time. I'm sitting there watching. He said, what you watching? I said, some Dave Chappelle. Oh. I said, he funny, Lord. He said, I know. I made him funny. I said, are we watching it then? Yeah, let's watch it. And I sit right there with Jesus and watch some Dave Chappelle. My spirit ain't getting contaminated. I watch it. I like to sit down with God with everything I do, including the funky. He with you anyway. He see you anyway. I don't know why you think he don't see you. You taking a dump. He right there. Listen, come on now. I'm not for the churchy. I'm not for the churchy. This ain't a churchy people message. He there. I'm in the shower. He there. And not only is he there, are you listening? He's welcome. He's welcome. Every area of my life. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there with me. He welcomed him into the worst parts of his life. Church folk don't. That's why they don't get delivered. They think they're supposed to put on a show for God and God's impressed. He's not. He's not. Everybody's bowed their knee to Baal except me. And God said, nah, not so, boss. I got 5,000 more who haven't done it. You ain't so tough. You ain't as perfect as you think you are. And you're not the only one. Because there's somebody who loves God. How many people in this house love God? Let me see. He loves you more than you love him. He loves you more than you can ever love him. How are we doing so far? So now here's what he said. He's from the beginning. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. This is what I want to proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. I like that phrasing because he didn't say testify of it. He says testify to it. So you know how I take a word like that, and you know what I do. Let's talk about that. Testify of it versus testify to it. Let's talk about that. Somebody? No takers? Testify of it versus testify to it. Yes, Lindsay. I like that. I like that. That's a good one. What else we got? It's real simple. If you don't try to get super deep and super spiritual, it's right in front of your face. No? All right. I'm going to pull you off. I'm going to let you off the hook. If I testify of it, like you said, I talk about it. If I testify to it, I speak to it. So he's saying God in his power and his majesty is giving me the permission, and in this revelation, I can speak to what I know. You've all done it in some point in your life. There's some place in your life that you believe something by faith enough to the point that you don't even have to get on your knees and pray and fast about it. You know that's God's desire for you, and nobody can move you. Let me tell you one of those things you can speak to and testify to. How many saved people in this room? How many people will let anybody have any conversation with them to the contrary about that? You can speak to that. And you can speak to that. No, I am saved. That's mine. God gave it to me. Now, somebody said to you about help. Well, you know, sometimes God wants you to go through stuff. And you get people that'll be there. But they won't speak to that. They'll speak about healings. And they'll speak about healings they've heard about. But they won't speak to it because they don't yet believe it's theirs. Ooh, I got you spinning right now, but it's okay. If smoke starts to come out your ears, I'm okay with that. There's things I can speak to because, as you said, Lynn, I know it to be so. I've experienced it enough that you can't make me see it different. And then there's this thing I can testify of because they're not real to me yet. They're just things I've heard or read in the scripture, but they're not yet mine. It gets deeper. You came to the right place. You said you would. So listen now. He's talking about this word of life that we've seen, we touched, we handled, we've seen with our own eyes. And he said he can testify to that because he experienced that. That ain't something somebody told him. That ain't something he read in a book. Before Jesus, okay, let me bring it home a little home for you. God just gave me a way to show it to you. Up until that moment, John wasn't a young man. Up until that moment, up until these revelations became clear to him, up until that experience became a real thing to him, up until they realized and he realized exactly who Jesus was. Because remember, a lot of the stuff they wrote after he was gone. He said, oh, and then he came on the donkey and it was written such and such thing. Oh, and he was hung on the cross and it was written. And they started pulling it together. Ah, that was him after the fact. That's why when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah. Who do you say that I am? And only Peter, by the Spirit, spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were going along with what everybody else was saying. He's a mighty prophet, and he's going to come and defeat the Romans and set us back up in a rightful place where we own stuff again. Because you got to remember, keep this in mind. These are people, not just Bible stories. These are people. Right. These are people like you and me. Okay? They are under Roman rule at this point. Caesar is over them at this point. I need you to understand the seriousness of this. Because right now we live under Caesar. Whose coin and whose inscription is it? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You pay taxes to this. You do everything else it tells you to do. You follow all the rules. But before that, they were a sovereign nation ruled by God, and everybody they fought, they beat. As they walked with God and stayed with God, they lived outside of captivity. They had been in captivity once in Egypt. They saw the mighty deliverance. The Red Sea parted and swallowed up Pharaoh and his army. So the God they knew and understood was a God who constantly kept them in a position of sovereignty. And now they're under Roman rule, and it looks like there's no deliverance in sight. So, of course, in their mind, if Savior comes, the only thing they care about is being set up as a sovereign nation again. They're not thinking about the prophetic terms or the eternal life that's coming, or all the stuff that Jesus really came to do. They were like, if you're the Savior, blow them away and put us back in power. That's why the other disciples' mamas came and snuck them and said, when you get back in power, can you do me a favor? Could you put this son on your right hand and this son on your left? Because her mind was thinking political. She was thinking world structure. Jesus was thinking external structure, and they couldn't relate past world structure. Am I speaking to somebody? We get caught in world structure. So whenever God is moving, we try to figure out how that relates to our next paycheck instead of what God's eternal purpose is. I'm asking God now, God, what you doing in my life right now? And he's doing a lot of phenomenal things, and a lot of you know about it. God, what is the purpose of this in your grand plan? Not how do I close the deal on this mansion that I'm now own, that I'm claiming is mine and I'm buying. How do you see that in the scheme of what you're doing? Am I talking to somebody? We get caught up in these moments. They got caught up in this moment. We need to be sovereign again. We're God's people. Doggone it. Get these Romans out of here and put us on the throne. And let us whip the Romans like they used to whip us. And God is like, you know how many times black folks say that? They got white privilege, and we need to turn the system around. What do you mean by that? We need to give them a taste of their own medicine. I'm like, so then you know better than them then. Then what you're just saying is you want to be put in a position so that you can be the oppressor. So you want to be the devil that you hate. I thought you want God's purpose. So they were in a moment. And they were looking at everything from the perspective of the here and now. Jesus came to give them the eternal perspective. And they were saying, do something magical. Come on, do something magical. Make a dream come true. Make them give me that raise. Make that boss stop being mean to me. Do something spiritual. Make Caesar retire and get somebody else there who likes us better. Do something temporal. Bring me some instant gratification, Jesus. Hocus pocus, come on. Chop, chop. Can't you see I'm frustrated? I drove around for 3 days, for three hours and still couldn't find a parking space. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Alfred. Chop, chop. Did I use my three wishes up? Come on. I'm rubbing the lamp. We can't have this conversation, huh? Get to work, Lord. What's up? What you doing? Can't you see I'm frustrated? All that. All of those things. When the problem is our perspective is too narrow. He's talking about this was from the beginning. Hold up. Wait a minute. And John's sitting there going, hold up. No. Not Martha and Joseph kid. And he was there, and he moved over there, and he moved, and then he was there in the star, and he followed the star, and he went there, and the Pharaoh and the army, and then he sent them to this town, and then he came here, and he and in the manger and the door, all that's nice stuff. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Y'all can tell them stories. I want to talk about the fact that I got to touch and walk with God. So he's pushing this again. It appeared, and we testify to it now. I'm not just reading this out of the scrolls. I'm not just reading this out of the scribes. I'm testifying to it because I was there, and we proclaim it to you. The eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. Somebody say to me, that eternal life that was with the Father has appeared to me. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I can go through the whole chapter, but I'm not going past that verse. Because that verse stuck with me. That you may have joy. And that your joy might be complete. That you may have joy. And your joy might be complete. How many of you would want some of that? Some joy and it's complete. That you might have joy. And that joy be complete. Then here's how you do it. You just read it. But I'm going to break it down in simple terms, baby terms. Ready? Stop seeing Jesus as a comic book or historic character. Take the sandals off him and the blue eyes and the blonde hair and whatever picture you have. Take all colors off. Don't put dreadlocks on them either. Just let's get rid of all of our fictional beliefs and realize that we have the opportunity to touch God. Now, I've told people this story, and I'll say it again, and you'll probably heard it. Some of you probably never have. I got saved after following Nation of Islam. I'd like to be clear on Muslim Nation of Islam. Nation of Islam, Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness. I was studying all of them. Hare Krishnas, then I went to Sunni Muslim, studied these things thoroughly. Didn't want to have nothing to do with Christians because Christians were the most phony, fake people I ever wanted to meet, so I didn't want to have nothing to do with them. So I studied every other religion when I decided that God could be real and I wanted to find him. I got saved, for those of you who have not heard the story, because Jesus appeared to me in my living room while I was on my face seeking. But the question I always get from people when I tell a story, what did he look like? And what they mean is they want to know his physical features. And I say to people all the time, he looked like love. And he looked like love. I can't explain it different than that. I mean, yeah, I know, but like, yeah, you want to know if he had a mustache, was it trim? Did he have the whole goatee? Like, that what you're talking about? Like, you know, how was the texture of his hair? You want to get a kind of good picture? He looked like me. He looked like you. He looked like his children. We resemble our father. Not just in your face. We resemble him. Our actions, our movements. If you got to say hallelujah, glory to God for somebody to know you a Christian, you don't look like them. You ever been somewhere just talking to somebody and they say, you a Christian? You resemble him. Something about your conversation. You don't talk like you belong to my father, the enemy. You sound like either they're a Christian, they identify, or they somebody's not a Christian, but they just identify. Something different about you. You don't feel like my family. You feel a little different. Right? You resemble. Say, I resemble my father in every way. Why am I making you say this stuff? I'm making you speak to it. Testify to it. I'm making you start to claim what the word says versus what everybody else tells you you should say. Speak truth to truth and power to power. Say, this is who I am. Speak to it. Call it so. He's a God who calls those things that be not as though they were. In your case, they're not not. They are. How many saved people in here again? Prove it. Where's your documentation? Where's your written code? You're going to say right there in the Bible. Yeah, that's true, but a heathen can read that. You're not saved because it's written in the Bible. You're saved because you let God engraft it on your heart. Yeah, it's written in there. It's truth in there, but it ain't truth to you until you receive it. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you should be saved. He didn't say if you read it in the book and say, that sounds good to me. You spoke it. You believed it. And when you did, it became yours and it became sealed on you and nobody can take it. And every other promise of God works exactly the same way. It works that way. If you believe you're oppressed, then so you are. According to you, what's in your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's not Shakespeare. People say, yeah, Shakespeare said. No, he stole that out the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's scriptural. You are God's friend. He created you for fellowship. He don't hang out with people that's not on his level. You're made in his image and likeness. You are like him. You resemble him. And the more you begin to accept that, the more the power you begin to see unleashed in you. That's a good point, Father. Let me just drop this on somebody. Somebody needs to hear this. How many of you can testify of a thing in your life that seemed to elude you for a long time, and one day you accepted that this is who I am, and this is who I'm called to be, or this is what I'm good at, and all of a sudden it became easy for you? Can anybody relate to that? See? When you should have put your hand up because you did the whole modeling thing. You were spoken to be model when you was in your 20s, and you decided to receive it when you're damn near in your 40s, and look at what's happening. I know pastors ain't supposed to say that, but. But look what's happening. When you owned it, it wasn't God was keeping it. It wasn't God was keeping it. God said it 20 years ago. Everything I'm doing now, it wasn't that God was holding it from me. It took this long for me to accept and speak and testify to it as truth. Every promise of God is yea and amen. And all the promises of God are yea and amen. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all in his word. So every time you say, God, make this happen. God, like, what do you want me to do? Come die again? I did that. Remember when Jesus said, it is finished? That's what he meant. It's your turn. I'm done. Not only did he say he was finished, he said he was finished, and he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father and rested, ceased from his works. Just like after the 7 days of creation, God rested, turned it over to man, gave man the authority to go forth and speak life and speak to the mountain and speak to the trees and speak to the whatever he wanted to speak to, and gave man that authority. And that's why Satan came in and deceived man and made man believe he was underneath him, because he wanted the power that man had, and he knew he couldn't have it apart from man's agreement. See, I don't know if you know, the devil ain't doing no evil in the world. Oh, I mess church people up when I say that. That's right, he's using men. He's using men. And guess who God is using? Men. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not the devil's, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God's like, give me something to work with. The eyes of the Lord travel to and fro, seeking someone he may show himself strong upon. Have I quoted enough scriptures? I'm waiting on Jesus. No, you holding Jesus up, waiting on Jesus. What did Jesus say? Speak the word only, and your child will be healed. So just speak the word. Say it. Say something. Testify to my promise. Act like you've held it in your hand. Like you've touched it and carried it around. Like you know it, not you heard it or you learned it. You know, my pastor always say, and people say that to me, and I say, yeah, well, what do you say, though? Obviously, your pastor got it figured out. It don't sound like you do. Because you keep naming it in the name of your pastor. So you got a middleman. Well, you know, pastor always says, and I've had people say to me, well, you know, pastor, you know, you always say, and it always worked for me, but it don't look like it's working for you. So I guess me saying it ain't good enough. What do you testify to? You feeling empowered right about now? Let's take a moment right now in the message. Let's just take a moment, just go before the Lord and bow our heads, and let's just begin to testify. Let's begin to speak to something. Let's begin to call something that's been evading you or that you've been avoiding. Just let's begin to speak to it. Begin to speak power to it. Begin to speak life to it. Begin to speak the word God gives you right now to it. Begin to look at the situation and say, this is what I know, and I've touched, and I experienced, and I'm speaking life to it right now. And as you pray, I speak the anointing of God to come and rest on you this very second. As I stand right here, I pray that God's anointing come and rest on you this very second, and begin to give power to the words that you're speaking, to give life to the words that you're speaking. Speak to it. I don't care if you think it's dumb, silly, or whatever. Begin to speak to it. Begin to speak life to it. Begin to testify to what God has promised. We've seen him. We've touched him. He came here. He gave his life for us. I pray that your experience from this day forward in the name of Jesus is no longer I heard relationship, but that you begin to see him. You begin to experience him and touch him for yourself. I believe that from this day forward, each situation that lays before you, you can lay before his feet, as his word says, cast your cares upon him, because he takes care of you. He cares for you. And so, Lord, we come before you today. And we bring our thoughts, our visions, our concerns, the goods, the bads. We're going to stop trying to hide our shortcomings. We lay them right there before you. And we receive right now your light, your truth. And we testify to it. We speak to it as not someone who's heard, but someone who has touched, who has seen, who has handled, who has fellowship with, who has conversed with, and who now lives with from now to eternity. We bless your name, Father, and we thank you for it. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen and amen.